We're in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there, please, as we work our way through the book of Colossians, as the Lord speaks to us today about peace. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would open it up to us, Lord, because you're the one, Lord, that gives us insight, and you're the one that works in the heart, and you're the one, Lord, that makes your word come alive. And so we ask, Lord, that you would allow it to come alive, and that you would teach us. And we thank you, Lord, that you're changing us, Father. And that every time we leave, Father, after being under your word and after fellowshipping like this and the sweetness of fellowship, Lord, that you are changing us. And we desperately want that. We look forward to that, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for taking very good care of us, Father, in this life, preserving us, so to speak. Sealing us with your spirit. And so, Father, we want to give you this time and we want to learn. We are your children. We are sons and daughters. And here we sit before you, our Father. And we sit here because of what you've done, Lord Jesus, as a redeemed people, a forgiven people, a sanctified people, Lord, a reconciled people. We sit here, Father, and we put our eyes on you because we want to adore you and give you the praise and glory due your name. So we cry out for an outpouring of your spirit, and we thank you, Lord, that that's exactly what you'll do. And oh, Lord Jesus, it's in your good name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we work down through the book of Colossians. What's interesting when you study a book like we do, or perhaps even for me, is that when you start a book and you start in the beginning and you work through it, there's always a progression of thought. And the Lord is always working to an end, so to speak. So he sets a foundation, and then he builds upon the foundation, and then he brings application as a result of the foundation. And so really what the Lord is doing is bringing application to his word. And so here we are this morning, and we're really studying what it means to live as sons and daughters of God. And so he lays this foundation, and he talks about the supremacy. Remember, it was all about false teaching, and false teachers had come into the church. The church wasn't that old. And already Satan's working to destroy the church. And so there's false teaching. He's doing the same thing today, and he does it in various forms. And it's a matter of recognizing that, obviously. But what he's doing in this church, Paul's grieving over the fact that they were being led astray by these false teachers. So he lays the foundation. And he talks about the supremacy of Christ. And he talks about knowing. And he prays for these things, about knowing God's will with all wisdom and understanding. He talked about the headship of Christ, the deity of Christ. He talked about reconciliation, and he talked about what it meant to be presented as holy and without blemish before the Lord, which is so important, and free from accusation. And so that's the thing that I like, free from accusation, because I look at that and I say he looks at us as innocent. We are innocent in his eyes, an innocent people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you got to understand that, believer, who you are in Christ. And so he presents that to us. And as he does all this and he lays this foundation and there's so much more, he says, now this is what I want from, and this is God speaking, this is what I want. I understand the battle of sin, understand how you are to live your life on a day-to-day basis. He said, now this is the thing that we're to do. He says, I want you to put to death the things of the earthly nature. And he lists those things. And he goes down through the list. And I'm not going to go there. I mean, first Romans chapter 1 goes there. And so he goes down through his list and he says, look at all these things and then ask yourself, have you put to death whatever that is? Is it a part of your life yet? And if it isn't, I want you to put it to death. And so what he's saying is, this is what it means to live as my child. And so you have to put an effort into that, recognize what it is, and then run from it. And he says, so put those things to death. And he says, take off the old nature. And he said, and then with that taking off, put on my nature. And then he goes and we talked about what it meant to put on his nature. And he talked about all those very good things about doing that. And so he's really talking about and giving us an understanding of what it means, obviously, to live as children of God. And now what he wants to do without that, because he said, take off, put on, and now I want you to let peace rule in the church. So look at it this way. It's kind of like it's an individual thing, but it's also a corporate thing. And he said, this is what I want for my church, and this is how I want to define my church. I grew up as a kid in the 60s. What an interesting. I talked in we talked last week about all the clothing and the stuff out of that, you know. But one of the things I can remember that really resonated with me when I was 14, 15 years old or whatever, late 60s, early 70s, was obviously peace, right? And so we had peace stickers on our bicycle seats, you know, on our banana seats, you know, that kind of thing. We had T-shirts with the peace symbol on. And I can remember my dad coming up to me, and I didn't get to see my dad much. He didn't raise us, but he did visit us like once a month because that's what he was allowed to do, right? And so he would come up, and we're wearing these. And my dad at that point, which I didn't know, was saved. He got saved. And I had no idea. But he never talked about it, you know. But all I remember is coming up and looking at the shirt and pointing at it and goes, that's a sign of Satan, he goes. I'm like, what? What are you talking about, you know? But anyways, it's interesting how some things kind of stick out, right, from your childhood. But peace was a big thing back then, you know, with the flower children and the hippie movement and things like that. And you know, the sad part of it is it was a false peace, is what it was. There's a lot of dissension, you know, all kinds of things back as it is today. Do you know how, you see how angry people are today? It amazes me. The people, the murder that's going on and the strife, and the people are just very angry, and it seems to be getting worse. And I look at it and I grieve over that. I just was reading it where a daughter murdered or shot her dad to death, you know, because she was like 30 years old and was told that she had to get out of the house. And she went into a rage and kills her dad, you know, and things like that. And they're just in a lot of it. It's interesting. We went and just saw JD coming in, but we went into what it meant to have security in a church and going and down and listening to some of these really good guys that were saying of the necessity of security in the church today and how it's important to have that security because we have to protect. And that our Lord raises up what they call men who have a desire to go toward danger in order to protect the church. And it's because we live in a very violent society. And so that those things have to be in place because we need to protect our own because there are people out there Satan wants to destroy. And what he wants to do is take life. And we understand those things. And so here we are, and we're called out of this violent world in a lot of ways and out of this violent culture in a culture that just that glorifies death and killing and all those kind of things. And it's just the way it is. And there's something in some ways that almost appeals to you. I mean, you know, as a kid, that's why you want your army and all that kind of stuff. But it's gotten with the violent video games and everything else is what it's doing is it's shaping the psyche of children toward violence. And so what happens then with that culture oftentimes will creep into the church. And it will affect the church. And that's what culture does. And as a people of God, we've got to not allow for the culture to shape and form our thinking. We allow for God's word to shape and form the way we think so that we think his way and not the culture's way. And so here we are, and we see that, and that's why it's important to recognize the culture coming into the church and taking a stand on those things. But one of the things that happens in the church is that the church not so much becomes physically violent, but it can become violent in how people treat one another. And we can see that happening. And so that was a problem. And it must have been a problem back then also, because obviously these things would not be written if it were not a problem. And one of the things that Jesus says is this is in order for you to understand the magnitude of who you are in me and the magnitude of what your salvation means. In order for you to understand that these are certain things, there are certain things about you that must change. And that's why he said you've got to learn to put to death certain things and to put on certain things. But one of the things that I want my church to exemplify is that I want my church to show my peace. And that's something that's very important. One of the things is, you know, we read scriptures so interesting, especially back in the Old Testament times and going into Jesus Christ was murdered violently. He was. And that's because of the culture. That's because Satan wanted him dead. And so he was murdered violently. One of the reasons the flood came about was because God was grieved over how violent the world had become. And so what he did is he brings the flood in to eliminate the populace and to start afresh and anew with Noah and his sons. And so violence is something that's a part of, I believe, the nature of man. It should never, ever be a part of the nature of the body of Christ, ever. And so these are things that we have to think about. Because when we don't, what we do then is we don't represent Christ whatsoever. And so here we are, and we're talking about these things. And I just want to read point one as we move down. I say appropriating Jesus' peace is just as important to God as taking off the soiled clothing of sin and putting on a new clothing of righteousness. The more we take off the old self with its practices, and this is just a quote from Colossians chapter 3, 9, and 10, the more we put that off and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator, the more we'll know and experience His peace. And so this is really kind of goes hand in hand as we look down through that. And so here you have Jesus, and Jesus is the head of the church, which means that He's to be central, right? I mean, what are we doing here if Christ isn't going to be, you know, head of the church? I mean, we're not gathering here to watch and look at Freddie Bell speak, right? We're here to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And the Holy Spirit today, because He has us exactly here, is teaching us the importance of being people of peace. You know, you look at what we're to put on. Those are really incredible things. There's always a progression, like I was saying. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Now, notice how this lends to peace, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all of these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So really what Paul's doing is he's defining the way the church should be. And that's the way the church must be, because that's what's important to the Lord. Now, I don't know where you are in your relationships. I don't know what kind of conflict you're dealing with. But one thing that I know is that I have to have peace in my life. I do not handle the lack of peace very well. I can't sleep. I'm not at peace with myself. And I can remember even in my times of rage, and I've had times of rage growing up, and I've done some things that I am not proud of because of rage, and I've seen what it has done to people. This is all before Christ, obviously, and maybe smidgen of it here and there after Christ. And those are another story at some other point. But all I know is how it felt, and it never felt right. It never felt good. And I've been a part of churches that have been a church of rage in different ways. And I've seen that and have experienced it. And all I know is that it grieves me, because it's totally contrary to letting Christ, the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts. And so how do we as a church prevent that from happening, let's say, as we progress as the body of Christ? You know, as the Lord continues to mature us and to add to our numbers and to shape and form who we are, let's say, of Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley. And one of the things that we cannot at any point, at any moment, allow for any kind of dissension or rage tear us apart, because that's what Satan wants to do. And so we're talking about, obviously, these things that he wants us to appropriate. That that word there for peace, I like to kind of put it in there, and it's pronounced irene. Isn't it interesting? Reign. Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. Kind of a play on words, but it's irene, which means peace. And it's defined in Strong's lexicon. It's peace between individuals. That is harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. And that's what I like, you know. And so that's really what the Lord wants to do, is keep the church safe and prosperous as we move along here. And so really, we're going to work down through this, and we're going to kind of define it a little bit. Here in point A, and I'll just open this up a little bit. It says, appropriating Jesus' peace means to take the peace Jesus offers and give it to others for their benefit. That's what he wants to do, because it's for their benefit. And you think about that. You think about the peace that you can offer and how it will benefit the person that you give the peace toward, you know. And he goes on, so the peace that he gives is three-dimensional. It's horizontal. That means peace with God. It's vertical. That means peace with one another. And then it's internal, meaning that we have peace within. And it's peace of the heart, or having peace with our hearts. And so it's kind of three-dimensional as you look at it and the way it goes. And the peace we're to put on is his peace. He says, of Christ means it's Jesus' peace that we're to give to others. Now, think about all that in your relationships with people, you know. And what's interesting is, and we'll get into this next week, and I really haven't been avoiding these scriptures, believe me, but it'll come up progressively, is what, notice the progression, because the Lord is saying, clothe yourself with these things, let the peace of Christ reign, and now he gets into marriage. And he does it for a reason. Because marriages that are at peace with one another in a church allows for the church then to be a church of peace. And that's why it's so important that our marriages be at peace with one another. See, that's, you see that that's so important to the Lord. And so that's the progression, and we'll get into that next week. So we're going to look at this. This peace is Jesus' peace. It's of him. But it's a peace that we need to let work in us. And it's to rule our hearts. And it can only come about when we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's talking about. Because when we learn to take off and we learn to put on, what we're doing is submitting to the Lordship of Christ. And as a result then, there's this peace that takes place. Now, we understand this vertical peace, and we'll get into that a little bit, because that and that horizontal peace and all of those things. But it says in Colossians 1:2, grace and peace to you. The Lord's always talking about peace. 92 times in the New Testament, peace is mentioned. So it must be pretty important to him, you know. And it's not... I know Scott is going to speak here in August when I go on vacation. Scott always, he's with CCO, and that's a campus ministry, but he always signs when we do email, he always signs peace, Scott, you know. You know, some say blessings, others say in Christ, you know, whatever. Scott's always peace, you know, but he's on a college campus, and that, but it kind of cracks me up a little bit. But that's good, you know. But the thing about the Lord is he's always emphasizing, in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon, I love this. See, this is the thing, and we'll get into it a little bit. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. God of peace is a God of war against sin. You know, we're called to be a people of peace and to put on Christ, put on his peace. But that doesn't mean that we don't go to war against sin. And it doesn't mean that we allow for whatever the culture might desire to bring in that's going to be what? Something immoral. Something that goes against the moral absolutes of Scripture. We take our stand. But we understand, too, what it means to be people of peace, because it's Christ's peace also. And so really so the God of peace will soon crush Satan under, and praise God for that. I can't wait for the time he stomps on his head, you know. And then 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. And these are just scriptures talking about, listen to my appeal, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that interesting? So we live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then obviously, Philippians 4:9, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus, that military term. So there's this vertical peace with God. It says in Colossians 1:19-20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to do what? To reconcile all things, to make peace with us. And so God's the one who initiates it, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Irene, he's talking about peace all the time. And then his horizontal peace with others. Make every effort in Ephesians 4:3 to keep the unity of the Spirit through what? The bond of peace. The bond of peace. And then the internal, that is the peace with the heart. And I don't know about you, but when you don't have peace with yourself, you can be pretty miserable, right? And it's not a pleasant place to be. But I understand the only time I can have peace with myself is when I'm at peace with others and with God. And that's the only time I can have peace with myself. And when I don't have peace with myself, I'm miserable. Therefore, I must do what is necessary to make sure that my heart is right before God and my relationship with Him as well as before others. And I think the Lord designed it that way. So if you want to make yourself miserable, then don't be a person of peace. And you'll make yourself miserable. And then you become a real pain to be around. Believe me, right? Just like I have been at times. But that's just the way it works. Yeah. It says this in Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And what's it mean to be steadfast? Obviously, to live God's word well. So he says two things about peace. Obviously, it's to rule, and it's in a place it's to rule is in our hearts. So let's just turn over and we'll look at point B as we work down through. It says, appropriating Jesus' peace means that his peace must rule in our hearts so that the church can offer the ministry of reconciliation unencumbered by internal strife. It is to rule, that is, have authority over our relationship with God and with one another so that Christ is represented well before others. You know, the thing is, you get a church that is not, and he's talking corporately here. I mean, he's talking about us as a church as we gather together. And it's that we got to be at peace with one another. And if we're not, then we're not going to represent Christ well, but we're not going to allow for reconciliation, what Jesus offers, obviously, to come forth in the way that the Lord wants it to come forth. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, how many here have come from bad church situations? Can I ask you to raise your hands? Whoa. Look at that. That's like half the church. How did it feel? Why? What was going on? Why wasn't there peace? Did you contribute to it? You know. I mean, we all have our stories. It got to the point at one point, not to get into detail, to where I actually, because of bad church situations, and because maybe I had part of it, I don't know, I stopped going to church for a couple years. Now, this was after seminary. This was after I became a preacher man, you know. This was, and that's how disillusioned I had gotten toward the body. And the reason I did was because I did not expect to be treated by other believers the way that I was. So I must have had this utopian understanding or something that believers are just going to always be very kind toward one another. The problem is that we're all sinners saved by grace. And the problem is, with a lot of us, is there are things that we're learning to put off and things that we're learning to put on, and that's the progressive sanctification that we talked about. And so the Lord taught me so much through those things. And I'm grateful for that, but I didn't appreciate how it felt. It was very hard. That's why it's so important we be people of peace. How can we expect people to come in and get healthy in the Lord if we're not healthy ourselves? Right? How can we expect to be a church that offers the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the love of Christ, when we don't express it ourselves to one another, let alone in our marriages and in our interpersonal relationships? And so the Lord, he says, and this is what I love about the Lord, he understands all that. But yet he gives this command saying, you've got to work through it in the power of my Spirit, because you can't do it on your own. But the more you submit to me, the more you submit to my lordship, and submitting to his lordship is that taking off and putting on, putting to death the earthly nature, really working at it in the power of the Spirit, because we can't do it in the flesh, and crying out to the Lord as he teaches us what it means to walk in his light and to walk in the Spirit. And if there are things that the Holy Spirit is saying to you and even to me, the things that must be taken off because he wants us to be a people of peace, then we do everything we can in order to do that. We get on our knees, we go through whatever brokenness. And see, the thing with me is that I believe what the Lord was doing in my life in those years was taking me through brokenness to teach me the value of grace. And to walk away with a deeper understanding of the necessity of grace. Because when you allow grace to reign, his grace, peace reigns. And then when peace reigns, what it does is it brings health into the body. And we are people in desperate need of his grace. And so here we are individually, each and every one of us, with the responsibility to make sure that we express that to one another. And that's the challenge that he gives the church. There are enough churches today that stink when you walk into them, but yet there are other churches that don't, because they understand the value of what it means to be a church of grace and the value of representing the body of Christ well. And I don't want to have anything to do with that, because I'm tired of whatever those things and those situations have been. I don't want to go through that again. And so what's interesting all these years later, if may talk about myself or whatever, just because it's the experience of all those years later, here we are, and God has me in the pulpit, which I never wanted to have any part of early on because of what I was dealing with. But guess what? God's will always comes through. He is sovereign. It's interesting, but he's the one, and he'll be the one who works in your life if you want him to. If strife defines your relationships or your marriage or whatever it might, he's the one who will bring about reconciliation if you'll let him. And that's what I had to come to grips with. I can remember one of the things that was running through my mind, because at that point, the things that I was saying about the people that brought me through that were really not very nice things, you know. They were really pretty bad things, I think, as I think about it. And I can remember just really wrestling with it and very angry. And I would oftentimes express my anger through breaking things and stuff like that. Anybody here ever done that, you know? But I was doing that. And in the midst of all that, after I had destroyed some things that I wished I hadn't destroyed, all those kind of things, and I can remember this, and I can remember saying, Lord, I don't have anything. And I can remember just this quiet voice saying, but you have me. And I said, but I don't know what to do with this. And he said, love them. That's easy said, you know. But that's what he wanted to teach me. So really what the Lord wants the church to do is that he wants us to learn to love one another. See what he said? Binds it all together. Is that what it says here? And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So I don't know what internal strife that you're dealing with, but it could be that today the Lord is saying, listen, give it to me. Give it to me. Put on these virtues, bind them together with love, and I'll show you how to express myself. Because it's my love you're expressing, not yours. It's of me. And so you think about the church, and you think about, and he's really talking about it, you know, the context of the church. And you think about the church and what he's saying, listen, you've got to put on my love if you expect the church that you're a part of to be an expressor of the attributes that bring about the health for those who are in desperate need of having their hearts and their lives blessed by my grace and my love and my mercy, as much as it depends on you. And so really, that's what he's saying here. And it's interesting because when you talk about peace, and it's to rule, which means it's to control, and Jesus wants us to submit to it. Back in the time of Christ, when Christ was murdered, there was a thing called Pax Romana, you know, and we know what that means. It was Roman peace in Rome and all throughout the Roman provinces and everything else. They had a Pax Romana, which means that everybody was to live at peace so that they could trade with peace, so there wasn't this conflict. Problem is, it was peace with fear, because if you broke Pax Romana, you were put to the sword, basically. You know, that's like when they were causing riots, you know, and Paul was causing these riots and all these things, and they're saying, calm down, because we don't want the authorities to find out we're doing these things because we want the Roman soldiers to come in, you know. We want to live, that kind of thing. And so it was a false peace in a lot of ways that was enforced with the sword. And you think about the peace that Christ offers, and it's not a false peace, and it's not enforced by the law. It's not enforced by legalism. To me, legalism is like that Pax Romana thing coming on. Yeah, there's peace here, but you better live by the standards of the law, because if you don't, then the sword's coming in one way or another, and that's not the kind of peace. The peace that Jesus talks about is a peace that expresses grace and love and mercy. And that's really what he's talking about, and that's what he wants to rule. And if it doesn't rule, then what's going on? And obviously, it's a heart issue. You know, and that's why we have to think about those things, because there's something going on in the heart. If I'm not at peace with myself, let alone with God, even though that peace that comes about through reconciliation can never be shattered because of the blood of Christ. So I will stand before my Lord because of what Jesus has done and because of the peace that he's given me, and I can't in any way jeopardize that peace, but how I feel in my heart toward God and that conviction that comes because of sin can be obviously compromised when we think about those things. But there's a heart issue if that's something's going on. So what's going on if there's a heart issue? Is there things that I'm not putting off? What about those things of the earthly nature? Is there something there that I'm holding on to? Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see so that I understand what it is, so I can repent of it, because I can't live this way any longer. You know, I can't live in this situation any longer. What am I doing contributing, or what am I doing attributing to it? What is the attitude of my heart? It's a heart issue. It always is a heart issue. You get a church that gets really stinky to be around, and a church that's just kind of going at one another and destroying and splitting and everything else. It's pride, man. And along with that pride, there's a heart issue, some things going on there. And it kind of says a lot about the spiritual well or the spiritual depth of the people that are involved in all that kind of conflict. Are they people of the word? Are they people of prayer? Are they people broken before the Lord? It's always a heart issue. What's it doing? What's it doing to ourselves to keep ourselves from having peace in our relationships? I have here at the bottom here just a quote from Osborne. It's good commentary, and I appreciate his exegetical approach to Colossians. It says, Paul wants us to understand that peace from Christ is much more than an option to be considered. It is an absolute mandate. stemming from the very will of God. And so this is what God expects of his church. And this is what he wants out of his church. And he says, you know, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And literally what it means, to which also you were called in one body. In other words, this is what he wants his church to exemplify, is peace. And when we allow it to rule, it allows the body to be unified. You know that word, you know, when we think of fellowship, that word koinonia, you know, that's really the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. And it means fellowship in the Lord. But notice this, it says in 1 John concerning koinonia. If we claim to have fellowship with him, that is koinonia with Jesus, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have koinonia with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And so you see the fellowship. One of the things about yesterday, the guys getting together, and since it was yesterday, we'll talk a little bit about it. And we meet together in this really cool cabin kind of setting, and it's just right for guys because it's dirty and there are bugs around and stuff like that. And then there's trucks up on the fireplace mantle that are just kind of cool, you know. Even though I'm not a Ford guy, I'm a Chevy guy, you got these Ford trucks that are all around. But that's all right, I accept that, right? Those kind of things, you know. And it's just kind of a neat man cave that the Lord has brought the men together to fellowship in, to experience koinonia in the Spirit. And so what happens then as we leave, having experienced that bond of peace, glad to have experienced it. And see, the thing with Sunday morning is I want people to come into Calvary Chapel of the Holy Valley experiencing the peace of Christ with the bond of the peace and the bond of the Spirit, and leaving glad to have been here as much as it depends on us. And so that's part of that koinonia thing. And a number of conflicts and fractured relationships today in the body is an abomination to God. It truly is, especially since the church is made up of people, what, who have been reconciled to him. John 17, just for the sake of it, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Notice that, so the world may believe. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, in I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And what Jesus is saying is the unity of the church is based on the unity of the Godhead that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's will, obviously, is that we, as a church, would foster that. So here's a challenge, you know, as we go along, I don't know where the Lord's taking us. I pray all the time that he reveal his will. I pray, Lord, just please reveal your will to me as I pray for the church, as we get together and pray for the different, you know, people within the church and things like that. And I pray, and I don't know where the Lord's taking us. All I want is what God wants. It's his church. But this I ask is that we would guard the peace that's here and make sure we are very careful with what we say to one another, that we guard our mouths, and that we treat one another as valuable in the sight of Christ because he's the one who bought us. Common ground, brothers and sisters, common ground. We all stand on the foundation of Christ. And none of us are any better than anybody else. None of us. And we all stand before the Bema seat someday, and there won't be anybody standing beside us, and there isn't going to be haughty preacher guy or whatever, or haughty whatever things go on. There isn't going to be any of that spiritual one-upmanship. What's going to be there, standing on level ground, because we were all bought by the blood of Christ. We all stand as redeemed people before Jesus Christ, and he'll obviously hold us accountable for how we lived our lives. And so why not just be a church then that guards the precious trust that he's given us? And that's the trust of being people that put not only on the character of Christ, but also put on his peace. And that's like, and I'll just read this in 2 Corinthians. It's in front of your bulletins, I think. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And the old is gone and the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry, notice, of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so we're to let his, obviously, rule, his peace rule. And then part of that, then he goes on and he says this as we start to wind down here. He says, and be thankful. Be thankful, he goes. Well, I just want to read point two. I says here, when Jesus' peace rules in the church, it produces thanksgiving, which in turn brings about true worship of God through sincere, heartfelt praise, through grateful fellowship, and through having a deep desire to let the Word of God change us more and more into the image of Christ. And that's really what these verses are about to say here. And so it says this, and I'll read it. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And so there he is, and he brings up worship. Now, there isn't a lot in the New Testament about worship. You get into the Old Testament, it talks a lot about worship, you know, about setting up worship in the temple and things like that. But I believe the difference, in my opinion, in the New Testament, obviously, is that the worship the Lord brings about, and some of it's interesting when you look at what different churches do with worship. But I believe that worship is a true expression of the Spirit within, and the Spirit expressing himself to God through us in song. Because God loves music. And so really what the Lord is saying is that when you allow my peace to rule and reign, when you have a spirit of thanksgiving, when you allow that to define who you are, what it does is it brings joy to me and to the Spirit, and the Spirit then expresses himself through song because he's worshiping through us, bringing praise and glory to the Father. And when you have a church at peace with itself, it's a church glad to express to God through music and worship, praise and honor to our King and our Master. Because what the church does then is it lifts its heart in unison instead of being fractured to the Lord in praise and worship. So when peace rules in the church, thankfulness will be there also for one another, just, you know, our friendships with concern and encouragement and for our salvation. And we'll be glad to be among the sons and daughters of God. That's what maybe I was talking about yesterday. I like going to the men's breakfast, and I'll tell you why. Because I sit there, not as a pastor, but as a fellow brother in Christ, and I don't have to worry about it. And I sit there, and I let others do whatever God is leading them to do, and I can sit there, and I can eat, which I really like to do, by the way. It's interesting when you get guys cooking, you know? Because I just like to eat, and I can like to drink copious amounts of coffee, you know? No, I tell you what, it's koinonia, because there's peace there. That's good. It's a good thing. So notice the progression. Peace produces thanksgiving, which in turn brings about true worship of God. And we worship in song, we worship in fellowship, and we worship in the Word. And we worship God when we let the Word of Christ, the Scriptures, dwell in us richly. And what it means to dwell is it resides in the heart. That's what he wants it to do. It's just to sit there and reside and to feel comfortable within our hearts. And when that happens, the body welcomes the teaching of God's word in ways that truly impact the heart. And you think about it. You know, isn't that healthy? I mean, that's a healthy church experience. And we see this when it happens in an increasing measure. The church wants to let Christ lead, the headship of Jesus Christ. They want Jesus to lead. And they're not looking, yeah, obviously the Lord brings up leadership in the church, and that's part of the church governance and the way he set things up. But collectively, we put our eyes on him because we're dependent on him and desperate for him to guide and direct us because we don't want to mess up. We just want to live his will as much as it depends on us to let Jesus' peace rule, which unifies the body with thanksgiving. And like I said, it opens the heart to allow the word of God to be very rich in our hearts. And the thing is, it's not utopian type of thinking whatsoever. It's God's will. That's what it is. And so we have a responsibility to avoid at all costs, to avoid at all costs what Satan wants to do. And he'll do whatever he can to bring strife and dissension into this body like he has successfully done in other bodies. And it's our responsibility to make sure that he doesn't do that. And it says in verse 17, it sort of kind of wraps that up and really talks about it. And he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so whatever we do, let we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you see what that is? It's putting our eyes on him, and it's letting him define who we are instead of letting ourselves define ourselves. And really, that's the challenge that the Lord has given us today. So I'll just say this much as we close. Is peace rolling in your hearts? Is his peace rolling your relationships? And if not, why not? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you you've gathered us together today. It's good, Lord, to be with you. It's good. Your presence, Father. Sweet. Your kindness, Lord. It's like a warm blanket, Father. You are a good, good Father. And to think that we're recipients of who you are, Lord, just blows us away. Father, we ask that you would continue to work, Lord, in this church. Everybody here, Father, I pray for your anointing upon their lives. Your anointing, Lord, on our marriages, Lord, our interpersonal relationships. Lord, that we would just learn to be, through the power of your Spirit, people of grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, that you're doing a good work here. That you... Everybody here, Father, is precious in your sight, handpicked by you, Lord. And I know, Lord, that you're eager to give us, Father, the gift of eternal life. That you're eager, Lord, to shower upon us, Father, your blessings. And I know, Father, that you want to come back. And whatever your timetable is, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be ready and to be rapture ready. But you would show us, Father, how to live well for you in the days that we have left here. And so, Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you, Father, that we can look upon one another and with a deep respect and love and gratitude, Father, for who we are. And we thank you, Lord, for that affinity of spirit. And so, Father, may you be praised and may you be glorified. May you be exalted. And I pray that you would help us through this coming week. That you, Father, would go before us. Everything that we do, please give us the wisdom and the strength, Lord, the fortitude, the determination, Father, to say no to those things of the earthly nature and to say yes, Father, to the things of your kingdom. And so, Father, we give you this time and we thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering together to worship you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.